As we continue with the series of Who Wrote the Book of Love, we're talking today about being secured by love. And before I get into this message today, I would just like to share a couple of things about having had the opportunity to pastor for 28 years. I kind of alluded earlier that you guys have made it easy to pastor in a congregation like this, and I just want to confirm that. It has been a tremendous experience for Melanie and myself. However, that does not mean it has been without its challenges along the way. And through the years, there have been times, you know, expressing leadership to a congregation, there's been times where we have needed to make a stand regarding a situation, or have had to express something that was confrontive. In earlier years, we were establishing a foundation for who we are as a church and who we are not as a church. And there were challenges that would come along that would be, it's like, what are we going to do, or how are we going to discern this or decide this, that kind of thing. And there was some tremendous, tremendous counsel that I received from one of our board members years ago, Diane Thomas, when she expressed to me, you know, as pastor of a church, Roger, never deny your heart. And that has really been a strength for me when you're sometimes come up with, well, this is what I would discern that the Lord would desire for this congregation, and sometimes it's just like, it just doesn't fit. It just doesn't sit right. It may be a good thing, but for me to give to that would be denying something that's in my heart. And so that, like I said, has been tremendous counsel for me. But yet at the same time, there have been challenges that just weigh heavy and risk involved, and has been to the point at times where I would go home and I would say to Melanie, you know, we're making a decision on this thing and it could turn out bad. It could be that everyone decides to leave. And yet, when I would do that, I would look at her and I would say, but you know what? I know that I have you. And if it's just you and me, we've got it. We'll be okay. We'll be okay. And what a strength that has been, what a security that has been for me, knowing that I am loved by my wife and that no matter what, I've got her. You know, even if everyone else says, enough, we're done with this, I've still got her on my side. So, like I said, that has been a real strength and a security for me. But I want to make a parallel with that and our relationship with the Lord. When I'm talking about being secured by love, I'm talking today about having a security in knowing that we are loved by God. When I was at the Global Leadership Conference and a team of us this past August, there was some reflection time that they offered up. Just reflect on the Lord and what he would say to you. And as we were in that time of quiet, I just poured my heart out to God. I said, you know, Lord, I have fallen short of you so many times. And his response was, yep, but I still love you. It just melted my heart. It's like, you know, he didn't even use proper English. It wasn't yes. He said, yep. And he didn't gloss it over and say, oh, no, that's okay. You're forgiven. It was like, yep, but I still love you. And today what I hope to unveil to you, if it's not already been unveiled, is the security that you can have in knowing that God loves you and that nothing can separate you from his love. When we're talking about relationships, which is the whole of this subject on Who Wrote the Book of Love, we're talking about love and how it enables us to be secure in our relationship with the Lord, how it enables us to deal with the issues that we deal with in life, in circumstances, in people. If you're going to live on this earth, you're going to relate with people. And it presents its challenges and its issues, but something that we can come back to, that we can be grounded in, is that God loves us, and no matter what, we always have that. Just like no matter what, I always have my wife's love. I'm so blessed. But so first of all, I want to encourage you to know that you are loved. And we see that in Ephesians chapter 3. I'll invite you to turn there with me if you will. Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 14 through 19. Ephesians 3, 14 through 19, and I'm going to just start with verses 14 through 17, and then we'll go on from there. When I think of all this, I fall to my knees and pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and on earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. Okay, a couple of things first of all. It talks about roots. Roots growing down into God's love and keeping you strong. When we think about roots, and I put this graphic up there so you can see, not only do roots feed the plant or the tree, it goes into the ground, it receives the minerals, the water, all that's needed for it to grow and for it to survive and live, comes from the roots. But not only do the roots feed, they also stabilize. And this is what I want you to see, that when we are confident of our love of God, that God loves us, it's going to stabilize us in our life. It will secure us in our walk with him and with other people. So your roots will grow down into God's love. Then let's read verses 18 and 19, please. Their minds are full, chapter 3. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Excuse me. So here's talking about, again, may you have the power to understand how long, how wide, how long, high, deep his love is. And then it says to experience the love of Christ, although it's too great to be understood fully. Isn't it interesting between those two comments? One, I pray that you can understand, the power to understand, but it can't be understood fully. But you can still experience it even if you can't understand it fully. It's kind of like, electricity. I don't know how many of you, some of you may, understand electricity fully, but all of you experience it and get the joy out of experiencing electricity. So it's the same with God's love. We might not be able to fully understand it. I mean, the prayer is that we can just embrace how wide, how deep, how long the Lord's love is, but yet if we don't fully understand it, we still get to experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to be understood fully. And then it says, then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. There's two operative words that I want you to see in this passage. One of them is strong and one of them is complete. We're strong when we're rooted in God's love, when we have our roots deep in God's love, and we're also made complete. So when we're going back to the concept of being secured by God's love, knowing God's love for us will put us in a position of being rooted, we'll be secure. It will also cause us to be complete. It's like if I have nothing else, if I have absolutely nothing else, I am still complete because God loves me. His love enables me to be secure. I'm strong and I am complete. 2 weeks ago when I was sharing this first message in this series, we defined love as unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the well-being of another. And we also stated that love can only be known from the action it prompts. And so with that in mind, how can we know that God loves us? Well, we'll see that in Romans chapter 5 and verses 5 through 11. If love is only known by the action it produces, how is it that we can be certain? How is it that we can know that God loves us? Again, Romans 5, starting with verse 5. Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, why did I start with verse 1? Start with verse 5. Romans 5, verse 5. I'll read verses 5 through 8. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though someone might perhaps be willing to die for a person who is especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Okay, before I go on, let's put these notes up here. First of all, because he has given us his Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love, that's one of the ways that we know God loves us, because he's given us his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit fills our hearts with his love. You know, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. In fact, the kids have a great song that they're doing, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness too. Woo-hoo! We got Spirit, how about you? And so, you know, they're learning about the fruit of the Spirit, but the very first one listed there is love. God has given us, by his Spirit, he's given us love that's been shed abroad in our hearts so that we can know that God loves us. But again, it goes further than that. It goes on to action. It says God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us. There's the action of God's love. He didn't just say, I love you. He showed his love by sending Jesus, his son, to die for us. And as we sang the song this morning, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Jesus paid the price for us to be reconciled back to God, for us to be saved from our sin. Let's continue on with verses 9 through 11. And since we have been made right in God's sight by the blood of Christ, he will certainly save us from God's condemnation. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. So now we can rejoice in our wonderful new relationship with God because our Lord Jesus Christ has made us friends with God. So it says our friendship has been restored. We have been made right with God. Excuse me. See again the security of your relationship based on what God has done. Our friendship has been restored as a result of God showing his love by sending Jesus Christ to die for us. Our friendship has been restored, and it says that now we can rejoice in our new relationship. Jesus has made us friends of God. Now, I know this is going to be trite, but just to kind of make a comparison here, it's like we've all received a friendship request from God. Facebook, you've received a friendship request. All you need to do is confirm that request. You do that by saying, yes, Jesus, I receive you as the one who has saved me from my sin and as the Lord of my life. That is how you confirm that friend request from God. And the thing about that is God will never unfriend you. Hallelujah. You will never be unfriended by God. So it's unlike Facebook. You offend someone on Facebook, they unfriend you, or they don't want to hear your stuff, they unfriend you, but God will never unfriend you. Hallelujah. So again, we are secured by love. I would encourage you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8, just a couple pages to the right. Romans chapter 8 and verses 31 through 39. Secured by love. Romans 8, starting with verse 31. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us, whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Again, what I want you to see in this, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? So even if, you know, like everyone else unfriends you, everyone else says, I've had enough of you, you are still strong and you are complete, knowing his love is there and is secure. And it doesn't matter if everyone is against you. It says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And then it says, he gave Jesus up for us. Won't he give us everything else? So all that is ours in Christ Jesus, God is ready to give that to you. When we're talking friendship, when we're talking being reconciled, it's the whole package, people. It's not just, okay, you'll be saved when you get to heaven. It's all the blessings that are yours here and now. Not without its challenges. We should never look at salvation as, well, okay, everything's going to be great now that I'm saved. You will have your challenges. In fact, you will come into even stronger spiritual warfare at times. But nothing can take away that love of God from you, and nothing can separate you from his love. We're going to get into that just a little bit more here as we go. Who dares accuse us? It says, no one dares accuse us. Who will condemn us? No one can condemn us. Now, people may attempt to. They may say you are condemned. They may say, well, I was going to use the word that we would shorten up, condemnation, condemn you. You get what I mean without me having to say it. Okay, you got it. But the point of it is people may attempt to accuse you and may condemn you, but when we know who we are in Christ, we don't have to be concerned about that because we know that if God is for us, who can be against us? Excuse me while I just clear out here a little bit. Sorry. As we continue on, then it says that Jesus is at God's right hand pleading for us. How much better off can we be having been secured in a relationship with God, having been secured by his love, knowing that Jesus is pleading on our behalf at God's right hand? He is ever interceding for us. In Hebrews, it says that Jesus has been touched with the same weaknesses or the same temptations that we are. And he knows the things that we experience. And he is ever pleading on our behalf before the Lord. Let's continue on with verses, starting at verse 38. 35? Okay, thank you, Joshua. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake, we are killed every day and are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. When it says, who can separate us or can anything separate us from his love, what we see listed in here is a number of things that I have actually seen people shipwreck in their faith as a result of not being secured in God's love. If you don't have that base, bottom line thing that God loves me no matter what, when things start to go wrong, when you start to have troubles or issues, all of a sudden you are questioning God and saying, do you still love me? Do you really love me? If you love me, how could this happen in my life? So again, we see the list of things. We see trouble or calamity. We see persecution, hunger, destitute, danger, death. We see angels or demons, fears or worries, powers from hell. It says nothing will ever be able to separate us from the love of God, the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what my encouragement is for you today here is grasp hold of that reality that God loves you. He has made this friend request of you through Jesus having died for you, and he says confirm that request here today. If you've not already confirmed that request here today, that nothing will ever be able to separate you from his love. And like I said, if everyone else turns away, if everyone else turns against you and want to accuse you, want to condemn you, you're rooted in the love of God, you're secure in that, you have that strength, you have that ability to be able to stand. And it's going to be necessary, even as the days draw nearer of his return and the days become more and more challenging. I want you to see these words of Jesus regarding who we are and what happens with us when we are persecuted or when we are opposed. In Matthew 5, 10 through 12, it says, God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. Be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. So again, note that you are blessed when people oppose you. You are blessed when people, when it says they lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you. And some of you have experienced that, even in your own families. And you go, why? What have I done? I'm just desiring to express the love of God, and here all this comes against me. But be secure in your relationship with the Lord, and that no matter what, he is there. No matter what, he will always love you. And you're going to be blessed even as a result of it. It says, so be very glad. Now, it's hard to be very glad when you're being opposed, when you're being persecuted against. But it says, be very glad, for great reward awaits you in heaven. And by the way, you're in good company, it says. Even the prophets were treated or were persecuted in this same way. So what I want you to take away from here today is not only to be secure in your love, but also to be emboldened by the love that God has for you. It's like you can go up against the obstacles, you can go up against the opposition, knowing that, you know what, if all else falls apart, I am loved by God. If all else falls apart, I know that I have my reward with him in heaven, even if things don't go well here on earth in my relationships. I know that God loves me. I know that I can run home to that. It's like what I was sharing my experience with Melanie as my wife. My home was always an oasis. That no matter what was going on, no matter what kinds of conflict or issues that I had to deal with, it's like when I went home, I knew it would be a place of rest. That was the kind of environment that she created in our household. We're not the perfect couple. Please don't, you know, try and put that on. We issue things out. But the point of it is such a stability in our home that she offered to me. And again, I'm making a comparison here. We can have that kind of experience where we know our oasis is the love of God. We know that no matter what's going on in our lives, no matter what kind of opposition we face, we have the love of God, and we can rejoice in that, knowing that even if we're being persecuted, even if people are lying against us or saying all kinds of evil things against us, we know that God loves us, he accepts us, and he will never unfriend us. So when we're talking about it being emboldened by love, basically where I'm going with this is facing those that are of a mindset of a worldview, the worldview that comes from this world. When we're coming up against people in this world, hopefully, you know, we have the resource of Christian fellowship. We have the resource of brothers and sisters in Christ, where we have like-minded people that are a part of our strength for facing the opposition. But even if we were all alone, like I said, we've got God loving us, keeping us secure, so that when we face people with worldviews, we'll be able to be emboldened by the reality of, I know that God loves me, I know that God accepts me. So here we will find out that there are obstacles that we'll face. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 through 5, it says this, we are human, but we don't wage war as humans do. We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. Let me just stop there and say, this is what we'll face when we're out in the world, facing people of the world with a worldview that comes from this world. We're going to come up against human reasoning, strongholds of human reasoning, and false arguments. So what are you going to do when you come up against those? That's the point we're getting to today, to be emboldened by your relationship with the Lord so that you don't just embrace, first of all, you don't just embrace those things, but then you even have the confidence to speak up about those things, emboldened by our relationship with the Lord, emboldened by his love. And so it goes on in verse 5 to say, we destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. So we'll see we're going to be up against strongholds of human reasoning and false arguments. We'll see that we'll be strong. We'll be up against obstacles that keep people from knowing God. Those are the kinds of things that we'll have to face. Along with that, we see from Colossians 2, verse 8, it says, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. Not only are we going to come up against human reasoning, but we're also going to come up against spiritual forces. Those are the kinds of things that we will face in this world. And so it says to us, don't let anyone capture you with these empty philosophies. Don't let anyone capture you with this high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and that comes from spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. So we've got to be on our guard. We've got to be able to resist those things that are coming from the world, the worldview that's saying, no, this is right. This is right. Embrace this. Accept this. This is what you need to do to be okay with us. We'll come up against that. So how are you going to stand? You need to stand for truth, but you need to stand for truth in love. Okay? So I'm going to present this as a challenge as we continue on with talking about who wrote the book of love. How are we going to respond to people who oppose the word of God or who oppose us with our view from God's word? Again, here it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 15, it says, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. So again, here's what the obstacles we're going to face is people who attempt to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Accept this. Believe this. This is the truth. Well, it sure sounds like it might be, but we've got to measure everything against the word of God. But then not only do it says not just accept it, but it also tells us to speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Jesus had no fear about speaking truth. Why? We know from his words that truth brings freedom to people. It is not loving people to continue in the lie or to embrace the lie or to agree with the lie. That's not expressing love. So he talks about truth, speaking the truth in love. So here's a question I want to present before you today and also give you what I believe. First of all, is there absolute truth? Is there absolute truth? For truth to be absolute, let's set up some common denominators among absolute truth or baseline things about absolute truth. First of all, it has to be objective, not subjective. Something outside of ourselves, not something that the majority vote on, it will not rise or fall with what people think is right at the time. That is the huge challenge for us in the day that we live. Objective truth outside of ourselves that is not subject to vote, not subject to the rise or fall of what people think is right at the time. For truth to be absolute, it has to be objective. Also, for truth to be absolute, it has to be universal. In other words, it's not limited. It is right for all people in all places under all conditions. For truth to be absolute, it has to be universal, not limited, right for all people in all places under all conditions. For truth to be absolute, it has to be constant, not changing, timeless, constant, and dependable. For truth to be absolute, it has to be constant. Now, let me share with you an experience that I had when the pastors met with the Triton School administration. I have shared that with you before, that we meet a couple of times a year. and just sharing between one another some of the things that we're doing and experiencing and some of the challenges of the time that we live in. And our superintendent shared with us a video, and you can look it up on YouTube if you want. I've got some screen captures that I'm going to share with you here, but the name of the video is Did You Know? It can also be found by searching, be careful, listen carefully when I say this, Shift Happens. Okay, that's Shift Happens 2014. You can look that up and also under Did You Know? But here are some things that are presented on that, some information. And I'm just, like I said, these are some screen grabs that I got for you. There are 100 billion searches on Google every month. The question was, to whom were these questions addressed before Google? 3.5 zettabytes of unique new information will be created worldwide this year. The amount of new technical information is doubling every 2 years. For students starting a 4-year technical or college degree, this means that half of what they learn in their first year of study will be outdated by their third year of study. We are currently preparing students for jobs that don't yet exist using technologies that haven't yet been invented in order to solve problems we don't even know are problems yet. Now, when that was presented to us, and again, it was a rather lengthy video, but those were just some of the highlights or things that I grabbed out of that. And at the conclusion of that video, the superintendent asked us, what do you guys get out of this? What is significant about this? Obviously, for them in education, is keep up with technology, keep up with information. Information is accumulating. Information is changing. There's all this new data, new technology, and new issues that we're dealing with. And so how does that affect you? And just immediately, this thing rose up on the inside of me, and it was, with all this information overwhelm, all this technology overwhelm, my challenge is to encourage people that there is an absolute truth that never changes. Although the writings may be ancient, they are still relevant, and they are still for today. This truth has not changed. I said, I'll speak for myself because, you know, I don't know where everyone else is at regarding that. It's like some, you know, embrace the truth is situational or truth is, you know, can change over time. But God's word has been given to us. And I describe, he's the creator of life and he gave us the manual for living. And this is what we need to embrace. Although the writings are ancient, they are relevant for today. That's my challenge. And so I'm presenting that with for you here today that I believe that there is absolute truth, that as we see, it is objective, it is universal, it is constant, it's relevant for today, it's timeless, it doesn't change. But here's the deal, it comes from God. It is objective, it is universal, it is eternal, because God is truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man comes to the Father but by me. So there is an absolute truth. And here's the deal for us, is that love flowing from God's nature helps us determine right from wrong on a practical, daily level. And this, people, is what will enable us to respond in an appropriate manner in our interaction with the world. There is a worldview that goes very contrary to God's worldview, God's view. And so we need to know how to deal with that when it's presented before us as a truth to be accepted. Remember how it spoke of things that are presented that look so much like the truth, but don't be tricked. There is a truth that is absolute, and that comes, I believe, it comes from God's word. We will face, again, opposition and suppression of truth. I've already brought out three of these four scriptures. The one from 2 Corinthians 10 said there's human reasoning and false arguments. The one from Colossians 2 says there's nonsense that comes from human thinking and spiritual powers. And from Ephesians chapter 4, it says, lies so clever they sound like truth. That's the kind of opposition. And then along with that, Romans chapter 1 speaks of people who know the truth because God has made it obvious to them, but suppress the truth with their wickedness. So what's going on around us, all around us, is opposition to truth and suppression of truth, even if they know truth. They don't want to embrace it. And they want you to be like them. They want you to accept them and their suppression of truth. The challenge today is dealing with a mindset of no absolutes. Here's the interesting thing, though. The one who says there is no absolute is attempting to stand on an absolute platform. To state that everything is relative, one has to stand on their own absolute, that everything is relative. So isn't that interesting? You know, it's kind of like Winnie the Pooh when he stood at Rabbit's door. I mean, Pooh's there to get honey, you know, and Rabbit knows it. Rabbit doesn't want him coming in and eating up all his honey. Pooh knocks on the door, and Rabbit says, "Nobody's home." And Pooh, in his wisdom, said, "For someone to say nobody's home, someone must be home." It's like to say, there are no absolutes. You're attempting to say there are no absolutes by stating an absolute. Okay? So here's where you have to sort through some of this stuff and realize, okay, now there's a wiser way to think than that. And that's what we have to be ready to express the truth with an attitude of love. Remember, love is for the benefit of someone else, not so you can one-up them or let them know how much more you know than they do or tell them they are wrong and you are right. Okay, so this is where the challenge lies for us. How about being intolerant of the tolerant? Okay, tolerant has a whole new meaning in our day that we live in. And let me put it in kind of a format of a conversation here. Someone states, "I believe this," and you can put back there whatever you want to put back, some of the things that you have faced or some of the beliefs that you have heard people express. And here's where I'm challenging you. And like I said, read the article that I gave you that's called "With All Due Respect," because that's a phrase I would like you to learn. If you don't already use that, I would really encourage you to get used to using that phrase. With all due respect, I don't believe what you believe, but you have the freedom to believe that. Do you realize everyone has the freedom to believe whatever they want? God gives them that freedom. Every one of us has the opportunity to be wrong by what we believe. And God says, okay, you can think that. It will affect the outcome of our lives, what we believe and what our actions are based on what we believe. But if you're going to challenge someone, first of all, do it with respect. And that's what that phrase does. What you're setting up for them is you are implying that you respect the person, first of all, and that you respect the fact that they have an opinion or knowledge about something, and that although you are going to ask them to consider another opinion, you are going to do it in a respectful manner. You are also communicating that the other person is due respect and that you are obligated to show them that. When you say "with all due respect," they are due respect. And so show them that respect. And if you're going to contradict someone with what you believe, do it with the greatest respect. That's what we are encouraged in the scripture. A couple of other phrases you'll read in the article if you read through that. I won't give it all away here, but is to say, you know, "May I have permission to speak freely?" Well, if they don't give you permission to speak freely, then it just kind of shows they're not in a position where they're going to listen or willing to make any changes or hear anything different. So, you know, wait for that permission. Or when it's a person of authority, then you say, "May I make an appeal?" I have some more information that I would like to share with you. But this conversation could continue on with them after they have, after you have stated what you believe. They may say, you must agree with me or you are intolerant. Okay, so, and you can respectfully reply back, you mean you will not tolerate the fact that I may have an opinion that is different than yours? See, tolerance goes both ways, people. And when people require that you believe what they believe to be tolerant, then they are being intolerant. So again, it's like Pooh standing at the door. You know, I know someone's there. It's like you can see that there is challenges with their own position, because if they expect you to be tolerant, they should be tolerant as well. So, but here's the argument. You are calling me wrong and you right. You don't have to do that. You don't have to call them wrong and you right. All you have to do is state what I believe and why I believe it. And the reality is, to differ is not to hate. Just because you differ does not mean you hate. So here's the challenge for Christians in the day that we are living in. I'm losing. Why do I? Thank you. All right, here's the challenge for Christians. Standing for truth with a heart of compassion. What I'm going to encourage you as we develop this whole concept of who wrote the book of love and working with relationships, it's going to go farther than just dealing with the world. I mean, there's family relationships, there's work relationships, all kind of relationships, but I'm going to encourage you to develop the mentality of he who is without sin cast the first stone. You know, when Jesus was presented with a woman who was caught in adultery, that was his comment, okay? Every one of you who is without sin yourself, you go ahead. You cast the first stone. And reality sunk in and says, you know what? All of us have sin in our lives. So when we are dealing with people, speaking the truth and speaking it in love, first of all, it should come from a perspective of compassion. You know what? I am there too. I fall short myself. And so I'm not just coming to tell you I'm right, you're wrong. I'm really coming up to side along with you that we're in this journey together to find out what's right. And again, when Jesus was confronted with the woman, he didn't condemn her, but at the same time he did say, go and sin no more. So he presented to her, what you're doing is wrong. I'm not condemning you, but don't do it anymore. Why? Because he loved her? Because he didn't want her to be hurt? Love does that. It's there for the benefit of others. He spoke the truth, but he spoke it in love. Giving into a lie is not love. Already commented on that. To embrace someone's concept, if it is a lie, it's not expressing love to them. Saying, you know what, I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to be confrontive to you, so I'll agree with what you say. That doesn't help. It's not expressing love. And to know that opposition and persecution will come, and Jesus promised that, and that you are blessed and in good company with others. Again, you are blessed when men persecute you and say all manner of evil against you, condemn you falsely. But he said even the prophets experienced that same kind of opposition, persecution. So you're blessed and in good company with others. And here's the thing that we all need to go away with is that God loves you and nothing can take that away. Nothing can take that away. I want to conclude the message today with a song from Phillips, Craig, and Dean, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And as you listen to those words, I want you to establish yourself in that foundation. And why that foundation is there, because of Jesus, the expression of God's love through Jesus, and become rooted in the love of God. And even if you don't fully understand it, experience that love of God that is there for you.
deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son and make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished.
His wounds have paid my ransom. We have been reconciled to God as a result of Jesus and his death upon the cross. He's made us to be friends with God. That love of God was proven in the gift of his Son. Today, if you're here in a situation where you have not yet responded to that love of God by embracing salvation, confirm that request of God here today and say, yes, I need forgiveness of my sin. I need Jesus as my Savior and Jesus as my Lord. Let's bow together, and I would encourage you to pray a prayer, something on this order, if you find yourself in that situation here today. Lord, you are the giver of life. I see the truth in Scripture of my own need for a Savior, and you gave that. Lord God, you gave that in Jesus Christ, the one who would go to the cross and pay the ransom for my sin, that I might be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. I accept that gift of salvation. Today, I embrace the friend request of God. Through Jesus, God has made me to be his friend. I accept forgiveness, and I turn away from those things that the Bible describes them as lies. The Bible describes them as sin. I turn away from those that I might live my life for him. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. I give my life to you this day. And Father, as we continue on to